Thinking about a challenge with eternity in view, I thought about several things. I kind of wanted to go through, and I may continue in other times to go through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, because I really believe that Jesus, after he picked his disciples, he said, "Now this is your challenge. We're going to live a little different than this world lives. My way up is sometimes down, and my way down is sometimes up." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He said, "Man, blessed is the person who is poor in spirit." That doesn't sound right. Someone who is weakened and is dependent upon God. He said, that's good. Doesn't sound good to me. Blessed are they that mourn. Man, that doesn't sound right. That's a different way of thinking when you mourn. Most of us, we like happy days and good days when everything's fine. He said, blessed are the merciful, people who extend mercy to other people. I don't know about you. I don't like to do that sometimes. I kind of want mercy given to me, but I don't want to give mercy sometimes. I don't want to give people another chance. But God tells us a different way to live. And there's great truths that challenge me in that Sermon on the Mount, practical Christianity. And he said, you know, if I tell you go a mile, if someone tells you go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Well, that doesn't really sound, that's a challenge. You know, he said, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look upon a woman, man, you've got to guard your eyes. That's a challenge. You know, you said not to kill, but I'm telling you, you've got hatred in your heart. You've already committed murder already. So God takes it to a whole new level. And I think there's a lot of challenging things in that passage of Scripture. But Romans chapter 12 may be one of the most challenging chapters in the Bible for you and I. Of course, the book of Romans is a great book of the Bible written by the Apostle Paul. They think it probably about AD 52, Claudius had all the Jews leave Rome. And some of them met up with him by divine providence, like Aquila and Priscilla and others. And he led them to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in Ephesus and while he was in Corinth. And they were used of God, but they made their way later on back to Rome. Paul would eventually go to Rome as an arrested man, imprisoned. He would spend the first 2 years in Rome in a rented home, and then later would be moved across the street from the Colosseum in the Mamertine prison, we think. And there he would have his head removed from his body from Nero. But this is written somewhere in there, and he wrote to a lot of people. And you can see some of their names in the last chapter of the book of Romans. But if you could only pick one book of the Bible, and I'm glad we don't have to pick that, you would probably have a hard time leaving Romans on the table. If you had 66 books of the Bible and you can only take home one, the book of Romans really has everything you and I need to be able to function as a child of God. The first three book chapters talk about sin and the problem we have. It talks about rank, wicked, vile sinners in chapter 1 that even go to deviant lifestyles of homosexuality and all of that. And then in chapter 2, it talks about religious sinners. People say, well, I would never do that, but he said, you're not guildless. You're guilty too. And then in chapter 3, everybody's a sinner. For all have and come short of the glory of God. Chapters 4 and 5 lay out not sin, chapters 1, 2, 3, but salvation. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about salvation is by faith, using Abraham. And it gives two chapters to show us how to be saved. It's not by works, it's by faith. It's not a reward for the righteous, it's a gift for the guilty. Then chapters 6, 7, and 8 are chapters of sanctification. After I'm saved, how can I have victory over sin? Many people who are struggling with sin oftentimes will memorize. And Lester Olof used to challenge the people that would come to his men's home and ladies' home to read and memorize chapter 6 of Romans and chapter 7 and chapter 8. Because they're chapters of sanctification. You know, it's talking about yielding yourselves members to unrighteousness or to righteousness. And it talks about that don't let sin have dominion over you. And, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me? And then chapter 8 speaks about the preeminent of the understanding that I need the Spirit of God. A great exercise sometimes is read chapter 8 and underline how many times you see the word Spirit, God's Spirit. Because the overcoming, victorious, sanctified life has got to be tied to the Holy Spirit. you cannot live it by yourself. You know, you must have the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do that. So it's divided in sin, salvations, 4 and 5, 6, 7, and 8 is sanctification. And then 9, 10, and 11 talk about God's plan to get the world the gospel through the nation of Israel. Chapter 9, the election of His people. Chapter 10 talks about the rejection of His people to God. The Jew did not accept Him. He came into His own, but His own, they didn't accept Him. And then it talks about, chapter 11, it's talking about the sovereignty of God in relation to the nation of Israel, that one day they would receive Him. Many folks who get caught up into the Calvinistic thoughts of theology, and by the way, I think Calvinism changes theology into philosophy. And you don't usually become a Calvinist or someone who believes in all those false concepts, in my opinion, by just reading the Bible. You have to have someone slick enough to explain it to you from their standpoint. But however, chapters 9, 10, 11, a lot of the fallacies of that particular thought are found in those three chapters. But it's talking about the nation of Israel. And by the way, it's kind of parenthetical. I think those chapters are, and I'm glad we can use them as the part of the Roman road to tell people in chapter 10, for with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture saith, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they be saved unless they have a preacher? And how can he preach unless he's been sent? And how shall they call upon Him who they've not heard? And goes on into that. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But so it talks about the sovereignty of God, chapters 9, 10, 11. And then chapter 12, through the end of the book, chapter 16, talks about the so what. What's the service? What is my response to my sinful condition, God saving me, keeping me clean and sanctifying me eternally before Him, and I can have victory over sin, and God's plan for the ages using the nation of Israel? And then it says in chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, now I'm going to do that. At the chapter 8, as you know, is what ends at chapter 8, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing above me, nothing below me, nothing behind me or in front of me, nothing happened in the past, nothing happened in the present, nothing, no angel, no principality, no power. Nothing that's created could ever take me away from the love of God. Because we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And it says that going, then it kind of says, if you can just see parenthetically, you can almost finish reading chapter 8 and the last verse of chapter 8 and go right to the first verse of chapter 12. And you can see, because of the victory that God has given us and the love of Christ, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In this chapter, he's going to talk about several concepts. You see, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What does it mean to be brethren? It means we're all in the same family, right? We got the same Heavenly Father. Sometimes when I see someone who just gets saved, I say, hey, you're my new brother with a different mother. You and I are now brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the same Heavenly Father. And you can know that song. Sometimes we say brother and sister around here. Brother Abdel has a cute story of a fellow that he's been talking to about the Lord through Adam's life. And he came up to him and he found out who he was and started Googling him on the messages. On he's preaching different locations, you know. And he and his wife have been watching Brother Abdel do his youth meetings all over the world, that they'll put it on YouTube, and they watch him, and they said, we've been watching it, and my wife's watching, I'm watching it, and man, it's really good. I said, well, hey man, you got to help me with something. What does bro mean? Bro, Abdel, what does bro mean? Is that your first name or something? He's like, no, bro means I'm a brother. I'm in the family of God. He goes, oh, I was wondering about all these programs say, Brother Abdel Judah, you know, Bro Abdel Judah. He's like, what does bro mean? What it means is that he's in the family. That's what it means. He's a brother and sister in Christ. And Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. Talks about salvation. Because how do you get in the family? You got to be saved. By the way, if you're here tonight, don't go to hell from First Baptist Church of Hammond. Don't go to hell thinking you're saved. You know, don't let God look at you one day and say, I never knew you. Don't tell him, I was at church, I drove the bus, I sang in the choir, I did all this stuff. And he'll say, I don't know you. And I'm not here to scare you about that, but that is a reality. Many will say unto the Lord in that day, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, you know me, but I don't know you. When you never came to me on my terms. By the way, nothing more miserable than living the Christian life without Christ. When you're not saved, you're trying to mope your way through Christianity without being truly saved. That's a miserable life. I think there's two miserable people. People who are trying to live a Christian life who are not saved, and people who are Christians who are trying to live a worldly life. You'll find your two miserable places right there. But nonetheless, and this chapter is really good because it challenges us. It says, okay, if you're saved, I beseech you. That word beseech you is like beg, plead, get in your face. Come on, man, please consider this. If you're saved, then present yourself a living sacrifice to God. You know, I want revival. I'd like to have revival the world around. I try to pray. I don't do it every day, but I try to pray at noon at 4 o'clock. For revival in our country and revival. But you know what's the matter? I can have revival. It just needs to start with me. And most Christians need revival most of the time. And if you could get revived and you could stay revived and I could stay revived, there's no telling what God would do in this world. What he could do through you. Many of us complain about our country. Forget about that and you get revival. Amen. Someone said you set yourself on fire with the gospel of Christ and people come watch you burn. And boy, when you have a love for Christ, people want to know what in the world makes that person tick. You'll get opportunities to talk to people, and you never know what might do it. And the end result of revival is that our people will rejoice in God. And you rejoice in the Lord, then other people are going to see it. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The humble shall see it. They don't hear it. They see it. They see a difference in me. Why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see. Now, some people are not interested in listening to you. I think you ought to confront people with the gospel of Christ. I'll never forget that little saying I heard that one time with this old man at the sawmill named Elmer. He was at the sawmill, and then this young man came to work with Elmer, and he got a real burden for him. Elmer was just what you would think an Elmer might look like. He had overalls and strong hands and simple guy, but they were eating lunch every day and they'd open their lunch pails. And this young Christian got a burden for Elmer. And he was nervous with him because he was hard and older than him. And he finally pulled out a gospel tract in his pocket. By the way, you know who gives out gospel tracts? People that have them. He said, Elmer, I want to give you this. It's an invitation to church. He said, what is it? He said, it's a tract. It's a gospel tract. Elmer looked at it and he said, hey, thank you, but I can't read, so I'll just watch your tracts. You know, that's exactly what some of this world does. They're not going to read a tract. They're not going to listen to you, but they're watching you. And they watch what you do, watch how you behave yourself, how you treat your spouse. They watch how you mow your lawn, how you take care of your possessions. They watch how that you conduct yourself. How you pay your bills and how you respond responsibly to your responsibilities. And then they say, because you want to glorify, you want to give other people, you know, glory to God is giving others a good opinion of God. So I want to bring glory to God. You know what you need to do? When people look at you and they look at me, they need to say, I got a better opinion of God based upon that clown, based upon that person. They give me a good opinion of God. And I want to have that as well. But it gives a challenging thing. And if you look at chapter 12 here, he challenges them to present themselves a living presentation. He challenges them for holiness, a sanctification. He says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We'll talk about a few of these in a moment. He challenges them to separation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Talks about transformation, living totally different, not necessarily always in your life, but let it start between your ears. Transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Listen, you get your mind, you'll get your wardrobe right. You get your mind right, you'll get your phone right. You get your mind right, you'll get your computer right. You get your mind right, you'll get your mouth right. You get your mind right, you'll get your spending right. Everything starts here between the ears. He said, by the renewing of your mind. So he talks about salvation, he talks about presentation, he talks about sanctification, he talks about separation, he talks about transformation. And then he says, I want to illuminate yourself to what is that good and perfect will of God. As you go on down through the chapter, he's going to talk a little bit about humiliation or being humble. He said, I don't want you to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, one thing that ushers in the grace of God is humility. One thing that causes God to resist us and slows down our effectiveness as children of God is pride. What does God say about pride? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And humility is not going around and beating yourself on the back and saying, I'm the worst thing and my breath is corrupt or whatever. Humility is just, it's not thinking my way, what I want and how I feel. It's surrendering that to what God wants. Even our Lord Jesus humbled himself. You know, the Bible says he thought it not equal to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. We have to humble ourselves in verse number 3. But then he's going to talk too about cooperation, reminding ourselves that we're together. Now, I know First Baptist Church is not the greatest church in the world, but there's a lot of good things that happen as a result of what God chose to do here and what God's choosing to do. And it's not in a building. It's not in buildings and bodies and bucks. It's not in property. It's in what God can do through the lives of people yielded to him. But we got to learn to cooperate. And remind, he says, for we're one body with many members, but we're all one. And God made us different that he would make us one. That's his goal in marriage. You know, God's goal for every marriage is that when I look at Scott, I think about Elva. When I look at Elva, I think about Scott. When I see Dr. Pete, I think about Miss Frieda. I think David, I think about Marcia. A good marriage, God made us different that he would make us one. What's God's goal for marriage? Oneness. That would be on the same page, that we would be together. And you know, that's God's way for his body. He calls us the body of Christ. My body would not be effective if my arm was cut off at my shoulder and put over here on top of the orchestra chair. It's only effective if it's connected to the body. And when I'm operating in one thing, Brother Jim Banner, who is no doubt watching today from Shirley Ryan on the program with his wife. But you know, one of his challenges is his left side of his body is not listening to his brain. And it's very difficult. He's trying to walk and do steps, and it's very challenging. He's telling his left foot to pick up your foot and put it over here, and it doesn't want to do it. What Brother Jim wants to reconcile, to put everything together so it all cooperates as a unit. The same is true in the house of God. That's why the devil wants to work hard to get us sowing discord among the brethren. He wants us to follow his role in accusing each other. Rather than cooperating, is competing with each other. Yeah, I know how he is. I know how she is. And I don't like her. And I don't appreciate that. Listen, that stuff is devilish. The Bible says the wisdom is from above. It's first pure. And then it's peaceable. It's easy to be treated. You can easily talk to someone who has wisdom from above. You don't have to wonder if you're on eggshells talking to them, if they're going to blow their stack and get mad and blow up, or how they're going to respond if you tell them something. That's wisdom from above, is easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, full of good works, without hypocrisy, without partiality, and the peace is sown in more peace. It's fruit of righteousness sown in peace, and then they make peace. These are the things that come in someone who learns to cooperate. And then you have those seven spiritual gifts that are delegated by the Holy Spirit. You didn't pick your strong suit. God did that for you. And there's seven beautiful things, and we'll talk about that because it's a challenge for us. Because everyone in here who's a Christian, you're gifted, but you've got to get unwrapped. You're a gift to this body of believers and to the world abroad in the hands of the Lord, but you've got to get unwrapped. You've got to figure out, what am I here to do? You don't have to be in full-time Christian service to be used by God. Some of you, God wants you to do that. Don't be afraid of that. Let God help you. If God's calling your kids, please don't hold them back. And promote everybody to do all they can do for God. And each of us have a spiritual gift that's been delegated by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us who puts the body together. And they're all intertwined with each other. And boy, this is a challenge. Then he'll tell us those spiritual gifts in verses 6, 7, and 8, and then 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. He gives seven verses to tell each of us, if we are gifted for that, here's what you got to make sure you're careful about. We'll talk about it over the next couple of weeks. But verse 16, it says, "But be ye of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." And he says, look, the main thing is getting on the same page together in the gifts that God's given you. So tonight, just a few minutes, I want to just challenge you with a few thoughts real quickly that we can go home tonight and say, here's what God challenged me with. Look at verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the..." Okay, never get away from the mercy of God. If it were not for the mercy of God, where would all of us been yesterday? In hell. Forever separated from the God who didn't want it that way. But He was merciful to us. I want you to remember oftentimes the day God saved you. Where were you when you believed and received Jesus Christ? Usually we remember where we are when we met someone important. I remember meeting Ronnie Lott in the San Francisco airport one day. He was a defensive back for San Francisco 49ers. I remember where I was when I met him. I remember meeting Vice President Pence several times. And I remember where I was when I met him. He's a notable person. If you met someone important, you probably remember where you were. You may not remember the date on the calendar or the hour on the clock, but you remember where I was when you meet him. Most of us remember where we were when we met Jesus, when He took our sin and we took His Son. Visit that thing and put a word right over top of that called mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy." Well, you know why people don't present themselves a living sacrifice to God? Because they forget the mercies of God. When we understand how much God loves us, how much grace He did to save us, how much mercy He extended to us, then we will more than gladly do the reasonable thing. If He died for us, we should live for Him. So he says, he challenges them, look, if don't forget the mercy of God. Number two, present yourself a living sacrifice. You know, I love Brother Mock, but I cannot present Brother Mock to the Lord. I love my 9 children, but I can't present them to the Lord. I pray that they will every day. I try to pray for all my kids. And I want them to have the best of the best life. And see, when you serve God, you can always expect more than you can expect. It's always going to be better than you ever think it would be. That's just the way He is able to do exceedingly abundantly all we'd ask or think. "I have not seen or ear heard or entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for those that love Him." But when I understand how much God loves me and how much mercy is being extended to me, He said, I want you to challenge you to present yourself a living sacrifice. You know, most of us in our lifetime, we do have Stephen Troll who was bumped in, you know, over in Baghdad, and he had been witnessing to people, and a bunch of Sunnis came behind him, hit his car, bumped him. He went up and they got out and they shot him, killed him. That happened in the last year. His wife now lives in West Virginia with the kids. And he did die for Jesus. Most of us are not going to do that. And God doesn't want us to do it. He's not asking most of us to die for Him. You know what He's asking us to do? Live for Him. Because I don't need a dead sacrifice. I need mostly just to live for me. Give yourself a living sacrifice. That means make your life. You know, Apostle Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is my life, when He appears. And most of us, we can't say that with too much confidence. You know, Christ is our hobby. He's our interest. We do think about Him occasionally. And that's why we live lower lives than we should. The thing the Apostle Paul got a hold of, Christ wasn't just his hobby. He wasn't his little sideshow. He wasn't something he just thought about on Sunday. He was every facet of his being. That would change everybody. That would change the young men sitting back over here and the young ladies over here and the men, the rescue mission, and the men, the Better Roads Recovery Home. That would change the middle-aged folks that sit over here. some senior citizens sit here, then change the teenagers. If we presented ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. There he goes from presentation. He says, not just living for him, but living a holy life. I'm afraid that many Christians wouldn't know holiness if it slapped them upside the face. They're just so far from holiness. They think, oh my, and they say God's name with no reservation. They talk off color. They chuckle at things that are sexual in nature. They watch and fill their mind with things that are just so sick and questionable. And he said, look, if you're going to give yourself to the Lord, I challenge you, present yourself. But remember, he wants someone that's holy. Jesus said, be ye holy for sanctified, set apart, clean, set apart. Sanctification is basically being clean and set apart. Today, Linda and I, we had some folks at the house, some new Christians, and some folks who are not yet saved. But we fixed a meal, then we put all those dishes over there in the sink, and we clean them up, we rinse them off, we dry them off, and we then sanctify them. We put them up in the cabinet. They're clean, set apart, ready to be used again. And that's what God wants. When he comes to the cabinet of things he wants to do, he wants to find me, he wants to find you. But you wouldn't pull some dirty thing out of the sink and, ah, this will work, that's fine. When it's got green beans still on it from yesterday, when it's got gravy on there, you don't just like, that's no big deal to me. No, the only one in their right mind would do that. You want to get something that's clean. You think God's any less than that? He said, when you get serious with me, I challenge you to present your body. By the way, I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Young person, your parent loves you, but they can't do it for you. Present yourself a living sacrifice. And then give it God your best. Give him something that's holy. And holy means belongs to God. That's like the main reason. But it means clean, set apart, sanctified, which is your reasonable service. It's just a reasonable thing. If God died for us, we should live for him. Let's pray together, can we please? As you think about this passage of Scripture, could I encourage every Christian tonight, whether you do it on this altar, which I would encourage you occasionally to do, just for the sake of humility and honor to God, occasionally you ought to step out and find yourself kneeling and asking the Lord if you can. If you can't, follow, stand there. But present yourself a living sacrifice. Young man, you're going to be married or you already married. You're managing that house. Are you a holy man? Are you presenting yourself a holy sacrifice? You giving your wife a leader that's right? Girl, are you doing that for your mom, for your children? Holy, which is a reasonable service. We ought to be challenged about these things. Let's stand together.